I just want to share with you guys, I know it's just at least a little bit of my pastoral heart before we begin. Last Sunday I was actually, I was sick and just didn't realize, I guess, how much I love this church. Just even as I'm sick, I'm realizing, I'm thinking about you guys and just praying that everything will be well. And then on Monday we had I had to go to a pastor's conference in Colorado, and even I was just, even right there just thinking, when people ask, oh, how's your church? I'm, you know, I go ADD, I start thinking tangent about the church, and I end up not talking to anyone because just missing you guys and everything. So I know we've had a lot of family, combined congregation. I do want to give some important news also as well, that for us as a church body, church family to share. Even right now, my wife is listening here in the nursery that we have with Rebecca. We're actually going to be having another addition. So I know some of you guys know this already 2-3 weeks ago, but because we haven't been in church together here as an English congregation, Nancy is actually pregnant with another child, so we're going to have another one coming soon. And someone else is also pregnant in the English side also as well. That's Lord willing, we'll see the child come to full term. It's actually Wendy Chen also as well. So even as you share the gospel to others, sometimes there's also growth by kids, right, also as well. So today I want to talk about a message that I think will be important for all of us, even for kids. Sometimes when I go on a different university campus and share the gospel, we do run into people that say, I don't want to be a Christian for various reasons. And one of it that I do hear often is people say things like, I don't see God answered my prayers, or God actually answered no to prayers. So I want to address this, because when I talk to different people, and it almost sounds funny if it wasn't so sad. I've even met people that sometimes have shared things that, oh, I'm not going to be a believer because when I was very, very little, my dog died. And I'm about to smile and laugh, but then I realize, oh no, they're very serious. My dog died and God didn't answer prayer requests. So I want to address us this topic, because I realize even kids very young could say, or early on, think about the deep things of God. Even though, remember, I think for us as adults, sometimes we need to remember, kids are not just, they're not, they might be young, but think of them as little people, because they could be very young and still think of deep things also and profound things of life. And even as I think about this, I just realize, even as I teach kids, and to me the hardest people to teach are actually kids, because it's hard to illustrate for them and everything else and to apply some of those things. So I challenged myself every Friday. I would go out and actually be, I would teach at a place where they have a lot of kids, just to teach Bible story, because the owner is a Christian and wants me to. And I remember even praying one time, saying, okay, do you guys have any prayer requests? And all these kids ask all these prayer requests. Some of them would say, oh, I want, Jimmy, could you pray? I want an Xbox right now in front of my face, a PSP, as soon as I'm done. And then so I'll pray, and then I'll purposely forget that prayer. And then they'll say, Jimmy, you forgot that prayer, but I was praying in my heart. But how come God, God didn't just throw a PSP right then and there? He didn't answer my prayers. See, your God probably don't exist and everything else. Now, you know, I kind of laugh and smile at it. But I think it's important for all of us, because I realize, even as I'm with you guys, we struggle in various ways. And some of the things, so you feel this sermon is directed towards you, because, Jimmy, I've been talking about prayers that are unanswered. No, it's not. There's many of you guys that I talk to that this is true about the subject. I think it's important of addressing this as a topic of when God answers no to your prayers. I think that's not to say God is not doing anything, but perhaps there's things, I hope these are, originally I had 4 points, but while I was driving here, the Spirit led me to realize, there's a fifth point. Five responses we should have when God answers no to our prayers, right? And that should be for all of us, because I know some of you kids pray, and you guys ask me, pray for me in this area, and God, why does God answer no? So five responses we should have when we go before God and God answers no. But before we get to those points, I want to begin by saying, God always answers our prayers. Amen?
Yes.
Yes, right? Now, the answer sometimes is a yes. And that's when we really like that part, right? We go and we praise, and we praise for a long time. I just remember, if I could even share the prayer request in that secret, Edwin has a job for this year, and you know, for his school counseling, every single week he's praising God for the fact that he has another thing, right? Because we're happy. We like those, yes, prayer requests. But sometimes God answers prayer requests with maybe, as in, not right now, but later in the future. And with that, we kind of struggle with it a little bit, and then when we finally answer yes, we get happy. But I also want to say to you guys, God answers, even when He answers no, God is still answering your prayer requests. And that's the part where we struggle a little bit. We say, God, are you really there and everything else, right? But I want to begin first as a foundation that when God answers no to your prayer requests, He is still answering your prayer requests, right? It's either a green light, yellow light, or red light, but it's still some kind of light that's responding, right? There's still a response from God. So when we answer no, I think it's not to say, okay, God is out of our picture, but I think that we should respond to God in five different ways if you're taking notes. And the first response I want to see is really, if God answers no to your prayer requests, the first part I think, the first step we ought to take, and this is, I think is crucial, is see if there's sin in your life, because we see in the Bible, God is not obligated to answer us when we are in a lifestyle of sin. Again, if I could say again, the first thing when God answers no in your prayer request, when God gives you a red light, the first thing you should do is to say, is there sin in my life? Because God is not obligated to answer sinner. Now, today it's going to be topical. We're going to be looking at different Bible verses and stuff like that, and hopefully Edwin can help throw out some Bible verses up there also as well for those of us that might be struggling slower. But turn with me real quick to Proverbs chapter 28, verses 9. Proverbs chapter 28, verses 9. And even as we slowly turn over there, Proverbs is a book that Monday night we're going over for a small group. We just began in chapter 1 right now, but Proverbs is a book that's really practical, wisdom. If you want to do business in a biblical way, you study the book of Proverbs. If you want to struggle to say, oh, how can I be a better person in relations to others, read the book of Proverbs. It's very practical in various aspects. In Proverbs chapter 28, verses 9, it gives this sobering truth that God is actually not pleased with the prayers of sinners. Proverbs chapter 28, verses 29 states this: He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Now, in Proverbs chapter 28, verses 9, it makes it very clear. He's talking about those who are disobedient towards God. And the description, the way he describes it, the writer of Proverbs here, it says, quote, he who turns away his ear from the listening of the law. It's not just only saying, oh, I'm going to be disobedient to God, but it's a purposeful thing of saying, oh, when I hear the word of God being preached, when I hear the word of God being declared, I'm not going to take it seriously. I'm going to even sin already by saying, oh, I don't care. And I've already turned my way of ears away, right? That's a description of one who's disobedient, who has a sinful attitude in their heart. But notice the consequence of that in terms of his prayer life. Even his prayers, and I think the word, the function of the even there is to say, even if he were to pray, assuming perhaps he's probably not praying, but if he were somehow to be led to prayer, notice the response of his prayer is before the sight of God, it is an abomination. Right? Now that's a pretty big word. Could we all say it together? 1, 2, 3. Abomination. Now that's a big fancy way, a big fancy term of saying really in the sight of God, this is something that is so displeasing to God, right? It is so displeasing to God. Just saying it itself just feel like, wow, it's like so wretched, and you know, you shouldn't feel good when God says you're an abomination in His sight. Now, as we see here, if we were to say our ears, we don't even want to listen to the things of God when we pray to Him, what makes us think that God wants to listen to us if we disrespect Him in that way? But it goes on further, right, to say that it is actually an abomination. It is something that is a strong displeasure in the sight of God, that if you choose not to honor Him and follow Him and choose to be sinful and have a lifestyle of sin, then obviously God is not obligated to answer our prayer requests. Turn with me real quick to Psalms 66. And the direction of Psalms, if you're in Proverbs, turn to the left. Left, sorry. To Psalms 66, verse 18. Psalms 66 is... Now again, by way of context, Psalm is actually a songs that were written. Now, by the providence of God, the lyrics have not been saved. We don't know exactly what it sounds like today, but the words have been saved. Now, when we look at Psalm 66, verse 18, we see that in this psalm, the Word of God says this: if I, that is God speaking, regard wickedness in my heart, the writer there, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And when we look at Psalm 66, verse 18, it shows and demonstrates that God's displeasure of those who did not listen to him is the result is that he would not hear their prayers, right? Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if I regard wickedness, if you even in your heart, if you don't even do the actual behavior out there, but commit the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and also envy and jealousy and whatever else, and covetousness in the heart, guess what happened? Even with the heart attitude, we don't have to sin by behavior also. We sin even in our hearts, right? We can sin in our hearts. You don't have to commit murder, but by the way, do you realize everyone that ever commit murder, it's a hard thing to take someone's life. But the result of this is because they keep on entertaining that thought. Say, oh, that person's not made in the image of God. It's okay. I fantasize whatever else it is. Every sin begins with a fantasy of the heart. And in Psalm 66, verse 18, it says that if I even regard wickedness, even in my heart, in my inner life, where nobody sees, notice the consequences is this. The prayer of the Lord will not hear you, right? The Lord will not hear you. Again, this is what the Bible says, and it's not what just I say also as well. But God is not obligated to answer or hear the prayer requests of sinners. And then I want to go back to Proverbs again. Let's make it right. And Proverbs 15, verse 29, the last verse for this first principle. Proverbs 15, verses 29 states this. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. When we look at Proverbs 15, verse 29, it contrasts the wicked with the righteous. And note the prayers, the response of God. With the wicked, even if they don't even pray to God, the response is that he's already far away from them. He doesn't want anything to do with them, right? But notice in contrast to those that are righteous, that are walking in loving obedience to God, the response to that in verses 29 is that he hears the prayers of the righteous, right? Now, I think the response for us, all of this, is to prove that my point, the first point is this, is whenever you see that God is not answering your prayer, requests, don't just say, oh, there's something wrong with God, shake your face towards him. But to search your heart and say, hey, is there something wrong in my life? Am I living a lifestyle of disobedience, right? Because if you are, God is not obligated to answer you. And I was just thinking about this, just in contrast, just how funny it is sometimes we think God has to answer us, even though we're sinful. I just think of an illustration. The other day I was reading, last month, I happened to stumble upon a news story. A news story about how in Afghanistan, and even when I was in Iraq with the Marines, sometimes we'll post these posters up of like terrorists that we really want to catch, right? We'll post it up with a price, with a reward. So apparently in Afghanistan, I read this news story that in Afghanistan they're posting this flyer up for this Taliban, this enemy of the U.S., one of the senior leaders. And the reward was actually for $100 US, but I guess it's pretty big over there, right? So they posted a picture everywhere, and they posted a picture of him in colors, right? And while they're posting it everywhere, apparently this guy sees the pictures of himself. And let me actually read the story here. The headline is actually, Taliban commander turned himself in for reward in wanted poster, right? Sometimes capturing a Taliban commander requires vast resources and complex operation. Last week in eastern Afghanistan, it requires neither. Mohammed Ashan, a mid-level Taliban commander in a province, strolled towards a police checkpoint in the district of Sar Hozana with a wanted poster bearing his own face. He demanded a finder's fee request on the poster, $100, right? Afghan officials, perplexed by the man's misguided motive, arrested him on the spot. Ashan is suspected of plotting at least two attacks at Afghan security points. His misdeed prompted officials to plaster the district with hundreds of so-called Be on the Lookout poster emblazoned with his name and the likeliness, right? And then it goes on to describe that U.S. Troops confirm it was him and everything else. Now, I bring this story here because it's kind of funny, but that's also like us. We are wanted with our sin. We have an offense. We have a penalty we have to pay for God. But then we go to God and say, hey, you know what? Give me this, right? When you think, oh no, when you go before God, you're facing the judgment and wrath of God. It's kind of funny to go before him and say, hey, give me our rewards. When you realize the reward, you don't have no reward that's coming. You have a penalty that you're going to be faced also as well. Now, I bring this up not just to tell a story, but to drive the point home that when we are sinners of God, we always think of ourselves as so, isn't it so interesting? We always think of ourselves as that good. We see the rewards. The Bible says we're sinful. There's a penalty for our sin, even for us to die eventually in separation from God. But then we say, oh no, God has to bless us, right? Then we go before God and then we shake our fist. How come you didn't bless us? When we didn't realize, hey, no, God is God is a righteous God. He will go after you. In fact, He's going to punish you for your sin. And for you to say He deserves something, it's almost hysterical. We would even laugh as we laugh with this Taliban commander also as well when he say, hey, give me $100, I'll turn myself in, right? In the same way, I think it's important for us. Whenever God does not answer our prayer requests, search your heart. Search your heart also as well, right? Make sure you live an obedient life. Now, I know we all have blind spots, do we not? It's easier to see other sins than to see our own sins, true or not? Yes or no? If you don't believe so, if you think you're righteous, ask someone else, right? And particularly ask people that you know that will tell you the truth, that won't say, oh no, you're okay, you're all loving, I love you, right? I do, by the way, as a habit in my own Christian life, I want to say, I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm not perfect. And I see some of you guys shake your head. Yes, I know Pastor Jimmy's not perfect. But I know this. And you guys can say amen, right? I don't know if you guys are hearing me. I'm not perfect. And that means I have to go out of the ways to ask other people. And I make it a routine practice. Well, my wife, before my start listening to this, I go to my wife from time to time asking my wife, do you see things in my life that you see are sinful or things that are not right? Or even not even just see that I'm sinning already, but seeing that I'm heading towards that direction. I go before some of the other leaders. I go before Victor and I ask them. I go before Jonathan and I go before Pastor Andrew a lot of times to see, because I know all of us have blind spots, and I'm so grateful for that, because they'll point out things, oh, there's wrong in the area that I thought before I never thought that was a problem. In fact, I thought that was a good thing before I realized, oh no, I disagree, and I think about it, I pray, and then therefore it's revealed to me, no, I had the sin in my life and I wasn't aware of it. I thought even that was even a good thing and everything else, right? So in terms of application, search your heart. When God answers no, search your heart to see, pray before God on your knees. Lord God, reveal to me, have I done something wrong that displeased you? Because I don't want to displease you. It's about a relationship with you. Perhaps the reason why you're not answering my prayers is to show and demonstrate in my life that there's something wrong in my relationship with you. And I want my relationship with you to be right. But take that second step in terms of application. Go to someone and ask them. And don't go to people that you know they'll say, oh, everything's wrong, that don't really know you, right? And even if they say, no, Jimmy, you're so good. Oh, you're so wonderful. You keep on asking, because the first few times, first 3 weeks, yeah. But make it a constant habit, because before you know it, people will tell you the truth, and then all of a sudden you're like, oh, why are you telling me the truth right now? Well, you still have a heart to be receptive of being taught, because sin hinders our prayers, and God will answer no. He's not obligated to answer yes, okay? So the first part in terms of response is to make sure, see if there are sins in your life, because God is not obligated to answer a sinner. The second part, almost similar, is to see if you ask for wrong reasons, which might be why God does not answer you. We pray for many things, right? We pray for many things in the church. Even as I meet with you guys for lunch and dinner, we pray for various things in your life. Some of those things are good. Now, I also know I'm addressing to a room that usually in English side has a lot of single guys. And single guys, a lot of prayer requests is what? Let's be honest now, right? Honest is just pray, Lord God, will you give me someone to be married, right? Now, is that a good thing? To ask for to be married? I would say yes, right? I remember even just when I was in Pasadena City College, after a while I noticed all the prayer requests was always the same, so I decided to call it a Jew, right? Your prayer is for your job, education, and wife. That's a prayer of a young man, right? It's always for those things, job, education, and wife, right? Now, those things are a good thing. Is it a good thing to ask for a job? Yes, right? Can I get an amen? A man should work, right? And a woman should work. Education, is it good to pray for an A, straight A's? Yeah, you bet you it is a godly thing, right? Is it a good thing to pray for a wife? It's not a bad thing. It's not a sin to pray for those things. But sometimes, listen, sometimes we see that God doesn't answer our prayer requests is because we ask for a wrong motive. Sometimes in our prayer requests, we ask for a wrong motive, right? Turn with me real quick to the book of James, chapter 4. James chapter 4, that's all the way in the New Testament, and if you need to use the table of contents, feel free to use it. James chapter 4. By way of context, while we're slowly turning over there, the book of James was written by James, the brother of Jesus. The brother of Jesus. Now, if you remember reading the gospel earlier, James was not, just because he's the brother of Jesus doesn't mean he was good. In fact, the gospel showed that he didn't believe his own brother, because why? We could all imagine it, right? We don't like our siblings. I know for myself, for many years, all my sister's friends told me my sisters were smart. And I didn't believe it until, because I thought, how can my sister be smart? You know, we go to the same, we go in the same house. I see her all the time. I see how silly she is. I actually was so sinful that I didn't know she was smart until finally she graduated valedictorian in senior year. Then I said, okay, Jenny, I now finally believe you're smart, right? Same way, the brother of Jesus did not believe in Jesus Christ because they said, how could my own brother be the Messiah? Until Jesus Christ died and raised from the dead and says, oh, okay, right? Now, James would change his life from one who is very proud to one who is just. In fact, he's also known in church history as a man who's a camel knees. The reason why he's known as camel knees is because he's the one that he prays for the church so much, on his knees so much, that his knees got bruised and his knee got all these damages. I feel like a camel knees also as well. Now, in James chapter 4, verses 3, it says this. James chapter 4, verse 3 says this. You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasure. Verse 3 revealed that one of the reasons why God answers no to our prayer requests at times, even though it's a good thing, right? Even though it might be a good thing, but sometimes it is for the wrong motive, right? We could ask the right thing for wrong motive. You could ask, I want a wife, but the reason why you want a wife is just so, I don't know, just a cool thing, right? Just to be hip and popular or whatever else, right? You could even ask for things that are spiritual. Lord God, I want this church to grow. And then God answers no. Perhaps there's reason why in your heart, oh, it's just to show off or whatever else it is. Or Lord God, I want to be a Bible study leader. But you're really not doing that just to help people, but to say, hey, you know what? Look at me. I'm teaching the Bible. And enjoy people looking at you, right? Also as well. So when God answers no to our prayer request, the second thing I think is important is to search ourselves. Are we asking for the wrong motives, right? Are we asking for the wrong motives? Lord God, I really want a Bentley. I really want a BMW. Well, why? Well, because I wanted everyone to see my bling bling, right? And all shiny and everything else. And that I'm cool. Or whatever else it is, right? So search your heart to see if perhaps you're asking for the wrong motive, right? James 4, verse 3, ask rhetorical question. You do not ask and you do not receive. Or verse 1 earlier, right? What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasure that wages war in your members? We are very tricky in our heart. We could ask something that is right and say, no, I have the right motive. But I would even suggest for application, one of the ways, a symptom you could definitely tell someone's asking things for the wrong motive is to see whether or not, how they respond when they don't get it. When they don't get it, do they argue with people? Or are they show their bad attitude to a brother, right? Verse 1, earlier in the context before verse 3, makes it clear. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Why are you fighting quarrels? If you're asking things, even things that are good, and yet you argue with people all about it and everything else, perhaps the reason what's happening is you're asking for a wrong motive, and that's why you're so personally offended and you're sinning, right? Quarreling is a sin, and conflict, if it's not for biblical principle, is a sin, right? But let's go on. Also as well, we see also other issue, right? In verse 2, he even goes on and says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, right? In terms of application, I think it's important. Search our hearts. Search our hearts. When we are not getting what we have, search our hearts and ask. And because we sometimes are, we're easy on ourselves, are we not, when we're sinful? I could break something at home and say, oh, I broke, it's okay. But if also my sister break it, guess what happens? Oh, you broke my watch. How could you? But if I break it myself, I'm easy on myself. Our sinful nature, we're always easy on ourselves and hard on others, right? Edwin's laughing there. Okay, so that's a confirmation, right? It's okay to respond to me. Okay,
brother, I do it all the time.
Okay, because we do that. We're always easy on ourselves. So I think the next question to ask is this: is if we don't get what we want, do we argue with people about it, right? Oh, I want to be a Bible study teacher. Man, Pastor Jimmy, why aren't you giving me that Bible study position, right? Or whatever else. And you end up quarreling, whatever else, right? Do you also have envy? When you suddenly feel like, man, that person has something and I'm going to put him down. I'm going to get that thing by saying how bad that person is and I'm going to get that, right? So search yourself if there's quarrels, conflicts, and envy in your heart. And I think it's important to check with this also as well, because when we don't have prayer requests that are answered, sometimes we need to do a full check also as well. Why is it we're not having connection with God? Now, some of you guys know on Facebook, I wrote on Facebook, I haven't had internet for like 21 days, and it was really hard. I think we live in a world where, you know the Bible passage which says, do not live by bread alone, but by every word of God that comes out of our mouth. If I were to have my own Bible translation of that, I would say, man shall not live on internet alone, but also by the word of God also as well, right? Because that applies to us. We think, well, internet, we're dead for a while. Now, I finally came back home and started doing the internet thing, and I realized it doesn't work no matter what I do. So most guys, we don't look at the manual, we just set it up first. Then I look at the manual and I realize, oh, it's I did everything correctly and I caught some mistakes I made. I did everything correctly and I still didn't work. So what do? I call up the phone and call AT&T, hey, something's wrong here. And then they went through the whole process again and realized it didn't work. And so finally they sent a technician yesterday afternoon or whatever, 2 days ago afternoon. And when they went, in the same way they went, and they finally found out, oh, it's actually the wiring outside, and then they start fixing it. Now, I bring this to say is this: when there is no connection in our prayer to God, when God is answering no, sometimes we have to search even deep inside our own heart to see why it is that it isn't. Just in the case with my own house also as well, it's the wires underneath, going down to the basement for them to rewire it also as well. Deep down where we can't see it, but only for a technician to come and to reveal, so yeah, actually the wire, someone rewired this. And I think, oh wow, the previous tenant was kind of strange or whatever else, right? Same way also as well in our lives. If God is not answering our prayer requests, don't just say, oh no, it's all AT&T fault or God's fault, but to search perhaps at a deeper surface, deep below the surface, there's the issue that we're asking for the wrong motives, right? So the third response also as well, when God answered no, is, if you're taking notes, is trust in God still. Because when He answered no, God is still working. When God answered no, sometimes He's still working. Say it. Okay. Okay, we'll do like good time learning with the kids way, right? Okay, 1, 2, 3. Okay, thank you. I just want you guys to remember. So if you feel like a little kid, I hope it's not dumbing down at that, right? Turn with me real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. And I think this point is important to realize. I know in my own life, when God sometimes answered no to a prayer request, I think, God is totally out of the picture of my life. And then I don't have to trust in Him. No. Still trust in Him, because sometimes when He answers no, sometimes when you search your heart and say, it's not because of sin, it's not because I asked Him with wrong motive. But the reason why sometimes He answers no is to make us to work in our lives in ways that He could not work in our lives if He answered yes, right? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. By way of context, this is the Apostle Paul writing. He's writing this letter to a church in Corinthians. And that, if you ever look in the Bible, the New Testament, the most messed up church is a church in Corinthians, right? You go to churches out there, there's churches that call themselves, you know, Berean Community Church. They call themselves all kinds of different names and everything else. But you'll never find a church that calls themselves the First Corinthian Baptist Church. Because why? This church was very messed up. There's all kinds of sexual sins going on, even incest going on. These people were whack and crazy, right? There were all kinds of sin that happened. Paul, in fact, they were so messed up, Paul didn't have to write one letter. He actually wrote a second letter. Actually, he wrote a total of three letters, but we only have two letters in the Bible also as well. There's a second one in between 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So technically, if you're counting by the numbers, this is actually 3rd Corinthians, but this is 2nd Corinthians in the Bible, right? In the middle of this context, Paul, they got so worldly, they even started attacking their own people that led them to faith, right? They even attacked the Apostle Paul, who was basically the father of their faith. In essence, that's almost like attacking their own pastor also as well. And Paul had to write in defense by saying, hey, you know what? I'm not here to please you. And I know it is, and I want to say that the reason why I'm an apostle is because God has laid this upon me, and I know this because not because of how powerful or good I am, but because of how much suffering it is, as you see in chapter 11, chapter 12. If you ever suffer in your life for God, read 1 Corinthians chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 11 and 12, right? Powerful, powerful passages. In the midst of this, in chapter 12, verses 7, he writes this: because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in righteousness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I read this block of passage from verses 7 to 10, it moves me. because I realized a man of God of the caliber of the Apostle Paul, God at times even answered the no to the prayer of godly men who are not in sin also as well. Look with me again in verses 7. It states in verse 7 that there's a problem. And the problem is, quote, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now the Apostle Paul is serving God, is he not? True or not? And if you go to True Chinese Alliance Church, you'll know every time I ask a true or no, true or false question, it's always the answer is true, right? So, you see that here it says that there's a problem. And that the problem is there's a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, commentators disagree about what kind of problem the Apostle Paul faced. Some said it's an illness. Where I land in terms of interpretation, and if you hold that view, it's okay too. Or my interpretation, the view I hold, is very likely this thorn in the flesh is actually a man that follows Paul wherever he went to preach. He goes there and he goes against what he says. He goes there and find the people that says they now believe in Jesus Christ, and they throw confusion by saying all kinds of weird things also as well, right? And at least in my life, just even in Pasadena, in UCLA before when I was evangelizing, there'll be some atheists that week after week come over with us to just, just mess up with me. And I just realized, man, it's kind of hard, you know. You're trying to share one thing with one person, and he comes over, he listens. As soon as that person say, oh, that was good, they walk away. You see that guy? Oh, no, Albert, walking with that guy, talking to him again. Like, oh, it breaks my heart. And I feel like, man, if you want to know what that thorn inside, that is an awful feeling to feel everything you do for God, and there's that guy comes over, he's making fun of you, you know, cussing you out, but then he walks away with somebody else and tells you everything else. Oh man, what do you do, right? But whether it is a sickness or a man, we can feel like, wow, nobody wants the sickness to be doing ministry serving God, and yet you're hindered with it. Nobody wants someone to come over always trying to undermine whatever you're trying to say of things of God, right? That's the problem. Notice what Paul does. He prays for it. He asks for a change in verses 8. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. How many times did he pray? 3 times, right? And what was God's answer to the Apostle Paul's prayers? We see this response is actually, no, I'm not going to remove that messenger that's hindering you or the disease, if you hold that view. I'm not going to remove that. And the question we have to ask is why? I think in verses 7, we see the reason why. Is because sometimes God uses our answering his prayer of no is really to work in our lives. In this case, the reason why he does it is in one of the instances, verse 7, is because to make Paul more humble. Note in verses 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, right? The Apostle Paul had so many things of God's word directly to him. Because Paul wrote what? 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, like 13 other books in the Bible, right? Did Paul had a lot of revelation from God? Yes. He got many letters from God that God says, thus says the Lord, and write this down. But just in case you become arrogant and say, ooh, I just write things of God, God brought him this calamity and said, no, I'm not going to remove this. It's to make you humble. Matter of fact, when you look at verses 7, when we look again at verses 7, do you see that the word exalting is mentioned, his humility is mentioned twice, right? It says, because of the great surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, to keep me not being prideful, state that once. And then it goes on, there was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And then he states it again, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, if it's repeated twice, do you think it's probably important? Especially if paper was rare back then, and everything room was writing, you write things that are important. We don't have 500 ring of paper like now, right? Papyrus and everything else, skin was expensive. It's probably important. He's saying that the reason why God allowed him and God answered no to his prayer request was really to bring him to become more humble, right? To bring it more humble. And the second reason also as well is found in verses 9 and 10. And that is really the reason why God answered no to removing his affliction, his sickness or his bad messenger, is so that he would trust in God more deeply. Verses 9 and 10 says this, and he said to me, that is God speaking to Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The second reason we see here why God answered no is sometimes when He answers no, He takes us on a road where we would trust in Him more. Where we would trust in Him more. Where we would even grow. He's causing it for us to grow more as a believer, right? I look at my little daughter, Rebecca, and it's kind of hard for me right now to say no to her, right? When I put her in the crib, she cries, she wants to get out of it. What do I want to do? The father's heart, at least my own heart is, I want to take her out and say, oh, and just hold her and everything else, right? You know, she walks, she grabs my laptop wires, she chews it, and I take it away, she cries, and I feel in my heart, my sinful heart, my wife is a better mom than I am. I feel like, oh, I want to give you, but then I realize, oh, no, it's bad for your teeth, right? And I think about also as well, there's things where we don't grow. If we always get whatever we want, we don't grow. Right? Or when we always get what we want. How could we have the virtue of patience if God gives us everything right then and there? Where we would never be stretched and say, oh, I developed to be patient with God, right? How could I develop the patience of being even content with God? Just being content with God, right? As Christians, we are called to be content with God even if you don't have a wife. I know for single men, say this after me. God might not give you a wife. Okay, that might be very awkward, but it's true, right? By the way, do you realize even if you are married, that doesn't mean you'll always be married with somebody, right? That might not mean you're always married with somebody. I remember I told a bunch of kids before, I think it was at Good Time Learning or at a church, I said, I might not be married just because I'm married, and do you know why? And they said, yeah, because you might be divorced, and I thought, oh, I wasn't even thinking about that, right? That's true, and we hope the Lord, by the Lord's grace, we will never be there. But the other reason why is people die, right? I could just die, walk out the street, and my wife would just be a widow and everything else and be single for a season, right? We're always called to be content no matter what it is. We're not content with God only when we have whatever we want. Lord, I'll only be content with you if I finally get those Air Jordan Nikes or whatever else, right? No. God has called us to be content even when we don't have all these good things also as well. And perhaps the reason why sometimes God answered no is to make us really learn to be really content with Him rather in the things around us that He gives, right? Rather than things around us that He gives, right? So, in the same way, I think that's sometimes what He does. So, in terms of application, I would say, if there's things that you don't, that God's not answered, don't just say, oh, I'm going to forget about it. I would encourage you guys to write it down. Write it down, and then look back and date it. And look back years later, and I would think you would say, yes, I look back, that became an idol. I want this more than God. And God allowed it to work in me, to have more patience, to have more love, to have whatever else it is, right? And we could go on to the fourth point. I want to say, when God answered no, still, the fourth point of the day is still to trust in God's plan rather than our plans. To trust in God's plan rather than God's plan. What did I just say? Yeah. To trust in God's plan rather than God's plan. Turn with me real quick to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. The first, to trust in God's plan rather than our plans. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28. If you've been a Christian for any time, you would know this passage. In fact, many Christians love this verse. Many Christians take this verse and say this is their life verse. Romans 8:28 is a great promise to all of us who believe and love God. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, right? Romans 8:28 shows us that if you trust and believe and love God, God has a plan for you in your life. Amen? But God's plan might not necessarily be our plans. Right? God's plan might not necessarily be our plans. So sometimes when God answered no, the reason why He answered no is because He has His plans of what He wants to do in your life. And I would say, trust in God's plans rather than in your own plan. There's a saying people always say, if you ever want God to laugh, tell Him your plans, right? Tell Him your plans and tell Him what you want to do. God will definitely be laughing at that, right? Write down your plans and see what it is. Now, of course, you might see some things are brought in fruition, but other things you realize, man, I realized God's plan was much more better than mine, right? God's plan was much more better than mine. I think it's for us, we have to learn to trust in Him. Even when we see God answer no to something and we see His plan is otherwise, don't just keep on asking, keep on praying for that, right? Even the Apostle Paul, when God didn't remove his throne, he did stop, right? He did stop. He didn't say an infinite time, right? He asked God 3 times, and when God answered no, he just moved on and asked God, help me to be able to trust in you. Let my weakness be your strength. Matter of fact, God, give me your strength in my weakness to be able to do what you want me to do, right? Trust in God's plan, even throughout whatever else it is that's going on, right? When I was a younger Christian, and it's a shame that I don't do anymore, but I would encourage in terms of application, keep a prayer journal. Keep a prayer journal. When I look back my prayer journal, my first 3 years as a Christian, I journal a lot. I wrote down every prayer request, everything down, all that I felt, everything that I go through of everything else. And I look back and I kind of have to laugh because I ask God, Lord God, make this your plan. And guess what happened? God answered no. And then I go, God, why did you answer no? I look back and say, yeah, God's plan was wiser. There was a reason why no, right? And I would even say also as well, this is especially true in the areas, I think for most people that struggle prayer of contentment in our prayer and God's plan is when we meet somebody, let's say you're a single guy, not to harp so much on the single guys, right? But you say, oh Lord God, I want to be with this person. And then God says no. And then he really said no because he closed the door and the person no longer responded to text messages and everything else. Okay, like, okay, I know God answered no, right? But when you look back, I would even say write down things that says, keep a journal of things that God said, why did he say no for this? And when you look back, you say, Lord God, I thank God that you're such a gracious God. I am so thankful, God, that you closed so many doors so that I would be married to Nancy Ruth Burton, right? Now Lee, right? I'm so glad that in God's sovereignty, his plan was smarter than my plan. Because in my plan was dumb, right? My plan was foolish. I didn't see fully everything, right? In the same way, keep a journal in terms of application to trust in God's plan. Keep a journal. Keep a journal in your prayers. When you see God start answering no, write it down and go to God and say, why did you answer no? But when you look back, you say, oh yeah, God is so gracious. I'm so glad God does not say yes to everything, right? And God, you're so loving, God, you didn't say yes to everything. Just like a loving parent will never say yes to every single thing that the baby asked for or kids ask for also as well, right? In the same way, when you look back, I think the way to cultivate trust in us in God more is keep that journal. So when you look back, you say, not only do I know the Word of God says trust in Him, that He has a wonderful plan for my life, but now I could say through the Word of God in my life, I could say I trust in Him because I've seen Him do things in my life when He said no. He's still working in me. He's still working in me, right? God's plan is greater, and He's working with us also as well through this, also when He answered no. Don't forget that, right? In 2003, at least for my own life, I prayed to God a lot in 2002. That was when I joined the Marines. When I joined the Marines Reserve, everyone was like, there won't be no war. What, we're going to invade in Iraq? That was what one of my friends said, right? And, you know, less than a year later, we were all in the same sands in Iraq. And I said, hey, remember what you said? Join the Marines, you'll never be in Iraq, right? And we're there. And I remember in 2002, I was praying a lot to God. Lord God, please do not activate me. Please do not activate me from the reserves to go to Iraq. And every single time with the Marines, you know, you hear the news, like, oh man, it looks more and more we're going to war. And then it looks like every single time I talk to the Marines, it's like, all these Marines are happy, yeah, I can't wait to go to war. And everything else, like, yeah. And you're like in your heart, like, no, I don't really want to go. Lord God, please don't want to go. You know, you're shy, you don't want other Marines to see that. You know, yeah, we're going to go to war, yeehaw, and everything else. So you're like, you know, yeah. And you're like praying, Lord God, please don't, you know. And then what happened was on February something, I was working at Jimmy Kimmel show. Apparently the Marines have a way of tracking me down. I purposely did not have my work number given to them because I don't want it ever activated to call me. I just only wanted to call my house number, right? And apparently they call my workplace. Because apparently there was a Marine that went to the theater one time, the Jimmy Kimmel show, and they saw me working. And apparently that when they called me up, they called my home, and then my home, you know, they didn't pick up, nobody picked up and everything else. And that one Marine was like, oh yeah, I remember I saw this new guy. He was working there. So he called the place, and my boss said, you know what, sit down. There's a phone. And they called the phone, and they said, sit down. Are you standing up? I said, yeah. Sit down. I'm going to have important news for you. And I realized, oh, I know what this phone call is. You don't have to tell me anymore. I'm getting called to go to Iraq. And I realized, Lord, didn't I just pray to you all this time? Like, if it's possible that I don't go. And I look back, I would say, if I didn't, in God's plan, if I would say, not that Iraq made me a better Christian, but during those times when I was alone, when there were times where there was no other Christians around me, when all these other, you know, guys are cussing and talking about women, whatever else, when I'm the only Christian around and I'm just only in my Bible, I look back at those times as one of the sweetest times with God. Because, you know, Pastor Andrew started sending me all these tracts. Like, he sent me all these books and I'll start reading them. Like, before that, like a year before, I found Puritans, like all these theology books, very boring. Like, I read it, like, fall asleep, right? Suddenly I'm just reading and just growing from God's time, and I'm just reading, and all I think those were some of the sweetest times. Now, it was never my plan, but it was God's plan for me to grow, even in this time period. During this time, as I started reading the Bible, suddenly all these other Christians saying, all these other Marines come over and say, hey, oh, you're reading the Bible. Could we have a Bible study? Because in Iraq, there's nothing to do, right? There's no PlayStation. There's no texting. So there's nothing to do. Even people that just always made fun of me when we were in the U.S. started saying, hey, I want to have a Bible study. And suddenly, before you know it, the Bible study grew, and we started having a Bible study every single day. I was like, oh, okay, wow, that's great, right? But I think I would not have grown as a Christian if it wasn't for those times to be away from the church, to be away from all those that love me, to say, hey, I could be here and I could sin, I could be wild and whatever else, nobody would know. But I will choose to love God because I love you, God, right? I love you, God. And I think during those time period, it was a great moment of realizing that, wow, God is a loving God. Those sweet mercies, you'll never forget. And I look back and said, I'm so glad, Lord, that you made it the way it is. I'm so glad, Lord, that you even took away sometimes other Christian Marines that were there fellowshipping and to be alone so that you'll be a lighting match to a very, very dark world, to Iraqis or fellow Marines also as well. So trust in God's plan is the fourth point. And I want to end by the fifth point is I want to say that when God answered no to our prayer requests, what we need to do is turn to Jesus. What we need to do is turn to Jesus. When God answered no in our prayer requests, that's not to say, God, you answer no, shake your fist, and walk away and live a lifestyle of sin and just wreck your life purposely. Because in the end, you suffer also as well. But when God answers no to your prayer requests, whatever the circumstance, even if it's answered no, not because of sin, I think no matter what it is, whether it's because of sin or not because of sin, whatever plan, whenever He answers no, turn to Jesus. Turn with me real quick to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 17. This is our last point. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. We're going to look at some few more verses in our last point to make this point home. That when God answered no to our prayer requests, yet still, turn and look towards Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 is a verse I love going to again and again, especially when I'm suffering temptation, when I go through things in life that I feel it's so hard, how can I resist this sin? And I love this verse because it shows that Jesus knows everything that you go through. He knows what it is like. In Hebrews chapter 2, 17, it says, therefore, He, that is Jesus Christ, had to be made like His brethren, that is all of us who believe, in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. You ever wonder, when you struggle with sin, and say, man, why does God require this? Does He know what it's like to what it is? I would say yes. Because Jesus Christ, who is God, have been on earth, faced many temptations, and yet was without a single sin, right? Not even an uno sin, right? If we're playing a game of Uno, the kids will say Uno all at once, right? Not even an uno sin, amount of sin, right? He's that perfect, and He knows everything we go through. Now, I catch myself thinking, Jesus is perfect, therefore He doesn't know what it's like. But no, He does. There's sometimes He knows the full suffering of what it is like to face temptation. You see, when we face temptation, we face, and then we stop, right? And then we give in. Jesus faced temptation, and He kept going, and knew what it's fully like to finally say no and not even sin. He kept going also as well, right? Now, I would say, if you want to go to someone that knows what it is to identify, what it is to go through suffering of sin, don't identify with yourself that gives in to sin right away, right? The guy who has no self-control, in 2 seconds, he already is swearing. In 2 seconds, he's already committing lust and adultery, right? But go to someone that knows to, what it is to fully resist and resist long. Because that's the difficulty. The trial is actually in resisting sin long. Not saying, oh, 5 seconds and give in. And then say, oh, the guy could identify with me. But the guy that identifies you the most is the guy that resisted sin all the way and yet without sin. Because he knows the full difficulty. Because he experienced it more difficulty than you have. And here this verse, I would say, is when you have your prayers not answered by God, when God answers no to your prayer requests, turn to Jesus, because Jesus knows what it's like. Which leads to the next question. Does Jesus know what it's like to have an unanswered prayer request? Does Jesus know what it's like to have an unanswered prayer request that's answered no? When I look through the gospel, when there's someone sick, when Jesus prays over them, what happens? When someone is blind, he prays over them. What happens to the blind man? He's able to see, right? When someone that's mute, that is, they can't talk, he prays over them. What happens? He's able to speak. When someone that has leprosy, have all these things over their face, that their skin is no longer sensitive, he prays over them. What happens to their... to all of that? It's removed. When someone, a woman that's struggling with a constant menstruation cycles all throughout for 12 years, and when Jesus prays over them and asks God for a miracle, what does God do? He heals them also as well, right? When a man is a paralytic, cannot walk, and Jesus Christ goes before God the Father and says, God, the Father, I love you and you love me and I want him to be healed, what does God do? He heals him, right? So when we look all throughout the Bible, we see constantly, again and again, God answers the prayers of Jesus Christ. God answers the prayer requests of Jesus Christ again and again. And you might ask me, Jimmy, how could Jesus, whose prayers is answered so many times in so many ways, identify with me? Has he ever had a prayer request that has been unanswered? And I would say the answer is yes. He knows what it's like to have unanswered prayer requests. Matter of fact, the gospel, the Bible actually record one prayer request Jesus had that was left unanswered. Turn with me real quick to Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 35. Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 35. When you slowly turn over to Mark chapter 14, I want to set this up by saying this is the last 12 hours of Jesus' life. The night before Jesus was about to die, he was praying. He was praying to God for all his followers, because he's going to be crucified, and he knows his followers is all going to be led astray and be all running away and don't know what's going on. In fact, Mark 14, verse 32 to 35 is very short. It captures the prayer of Jesus. If you want to read Jesus' prayer, he prayed for many things. Read the Gospel of John's version. It goes on for several chapters, in John 17 also as well. Very long chapter of Jesus' prayer requests. When you read through those prayer requests, he actually prays for all of us. Do you realize when Jesus Christ was dying, he wasn't just only thinking about himself. He was thinking about all of us in the future. Every one of you guys, he thought about and he prayed to say, let them be strong still. When you look at John 17, if you ever have time one summer when you guys have nothing to do as a young kid, go through the prayer requests and check and have a check box. See how many prayers requests he prayed for us has been answered. You'll find every single prayer in John chapter 17, which is the same one in Mark chapter 14, although Mark 14 only record very short. John 17 is a parallel version. Every single thing he prays for others, God the Father answered for all of us. The fact that you and I could live as a Christian life and not fall away is because of Jesus answered prayer requests. All the prayer requests, if you look through it, every single one, if you have a box check, yes, he answered. Yes, yes, except for one. Let's read verse 32. They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I've prayed. And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. Verse 35. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hours might pass him by. And verse 36. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but your will be done. 35 and 36 shows the prayers of Jesus. Jesus actually prayed and said to God the Father, He knows, He's all knowing, He knows He's going to go to the cross and die on the cross, a crucifixion, which is a very, very painful and horrendous death. He knows this, and He's at this moment saying, I don't really know if I want to go through this. And he asked God the Father, as captured in verse 35 and 36, and said, hey, is it possible, God, that I don't go through this? In fact, it says it in narrative form, summary form, in verse 35, right? He fell to the ground to pray, if it's possible, the hour might pass him by. Like, it just totally passed together. Like, he wouldn't have to go through those hours of crucifixion. Verse 36, where he even says it, right? Abba is basically a Hebrew way of calling your father very passionately, like just how in Chinese I call my dad Baba, right? Out of compassion, right? Out of deep love. He's crying to God, and he still acknowledged that God could answer all prayer requests. But notice what he says. Knowing that God answered prayer requests, he says in verse 36, remove this cup from me. Remove this cup from me. Do you think God the Father answered yes to that prayer request? He answered no. Matter of fact, I think all of us have to say we are thankful God answered no. Because why? If Jesus Christ did not die on the cross, our sins would not have been paid for. There will be no such thing as Christians. There will be no such thing as followers of Jesus Christ. Because we will still be with our sin, and we'll still be all doomed to go to hell because of our sin. Jesus Christ, in answering this no of a prayer request, I don't know if you guys are hearing me, if you guys are listening to me. Because God answered no, you and I benefit greatly from this. Thousands upon thousands. In fact, millions of people have benefited from the fact that God answered no to this one prayer request of Jesus. And I want to end with this also as well. No matter what ways God answered no to your prayer requests, I think we could all say, let's turn to Jesus. He knows what it's like to have our prayer request answer no and face gruesome consequence with it. And a matter of fact, even when you have sin and God answer no, turn to Jesus also as well. Don't run away. Turn to Jesus. The reason why God answered no to Jesus Christ's prayer request, the reason why God answered no to Jesus Christ's prayer request is so that He could die for those sins that hold us back while He says no. He died so that we could be made right with Him, so that we could have a relationship with Him, so that you could walk with Him, and He could be in your life and working in your life and answering yes also as well, right? I think it's appropriate if we're going to end by talking about prayers when God does not answer, oh no, what do we do? And that we have to turn to Jesus. We end by going before Jesus in prayer. Amen? Let's go before God right now.